Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Friends, this summer we have been going through a sermon series we've been calling Walking with Abraham. But to be honest with you, it's a little bit of a misnomer because we're not just walking with Abraham, we're walking with a whole other number of characters as well. Obviously, we've been walking with the Lord. We've been walking with Sarah. And then we've also been walking with a character who he doesn't necessarily have a major role to play in the story, but certainly a role to play, and that is, of course, Abraham's nephew, Lot. Now, Lot, if you were to lay out kind of the characters, you might say that Abraham is the hero, as best he can be, given his own faults, but Abraham is the hero of the story, and so is Sarah, and then you have the bad guys, right? You have the Egyptians, or you might have some of the kings that they battle early on in the story. And then there's Lot, and Lot is kind of he's kind of that Joker character, right? He's kind of the character that everybody looks at and they kind of feel bad for because he doesn't totally get it, and he's a little bit off kilter. That is Lot, right? If you remember back in chapter 13, Lot and Abraham both become very wealthy, and their herds become so large that the herdsmen begin to argue with each other. They begin to quarrel. And Abraham says, listen, my nephew, why don't you take any land you want? I'll take what's left, the other land, and we can live in peace. And so Lot sits down, and he says, I'm going to take the land that is east of Canaan, towards the plains, right? And this is where Sodom and Gomorrah are located. And then Abraham says, I'll take west the Canaan, which is the land that God has promised to them, right? Now, anytime in Genesis you read the words, and they traveled east, the writer of Genesis wants a red flag to come up. And he wants you to think, no, don't do that, right? Going east in Genesis is an ominous decision. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, when we're told that the people traveled east to the plains of Shinar, and there they built the, anyone know? Not an altar, the Tower of Babel, right? And what happens is they go east of Eden, east of the garden, they build the tower, and we all know how that story ends up, right? And so we're told in chapter 13 that travels east to the plains and settles towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we're given this final kind of ominous sentence in chapter 13. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah are not great cities to live in. And this is where Lot has chosen to settle. Well, as we go through the story, we come to Genesis chapter 19, and it culminates into this story in which we realize the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. If you remember, these three angels, they come to Abraham and they say, God is going to destroy the cities. And Abraham says, listen, essentially, if there are 10 righteous people in the cities, will you spare them? And God says, yes. And then in chapter 19, the angels say, you got to get out because God's going to destroy the cities. Basically, we couldn't find 10 people, all right? There weren't 10 righteous people. They're bad, bad places to be. And this is where Lot is. And Lot discovers, through the message of the angels, that God is going to destroy the city. And the angels tell Lot, you got to get out, Lot. You got to take your family. You got to run. You have to leave the cities. They're about to be destroyed. Well, Lot goes to his family, and he drags his feet, and he says to him, well, I guess God's going to destroy the city, so we got to get out, right? And they think he's joking, and they don't listen, right? And that brings us to our passage this morning in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 16. Again, this is Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city." When Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." So the angels again, they come to Lot and they say, "Get out." And what does Lot do? He hesitates. He doesn't listen. And it's like the angels, they're like, "Okay, we've had enough. All right, we've tried to be, you know, gentle with you. We've tried to encourage you." The image I get, we were told that they grabbed them by the hands, but I'm thinking it's one of these, we scoop them over the shoulder and we just run them out the city, right? They're going to save their lives despite their ignorance, despite maybe Lot's arrogance and his reluctance to leave the city. They take them out and they rescue them. And then the angel gives Lot a really interesting command. He says, "Lot, don't look back." Now, we're going to find out how important this command is a little later when Lot's wife does look back and she turns into a pillar of salt, right? Kind of an awkward moment in the story. But the command, "don't look back," is clearly an important command. And the first question I want to ask ourselves this morning is why? Why does God care so much that Lot doesn't look back? Well, to answer that question, maybe we should ask the question of ourselves. If God were in our presence, well, he is in our presence, excuse me. If God were to audibly speak to us right now, and he were to say to us, command us, "don't look back," what do you think he would be talking about? What do you think God means when he says, "don't look back"? I don't know if you've ever known a person like this in your life. I certainly have. There are people in my life who I engage with, who I talk with, who I keep up with, who constantly seem to be stuck in the past. Maybe something happened to them, something traumatic in their life, and that event now identifies them, right? It defines their entire existence. It all goes back to that really painful moment, and I'm not saying that that doesn't matter. Painful moments are hard. People experience them. We want to support people in those moments, but we don't want people defined by those moments, and these people are, right? Or maybe they think back on the person they used to be, right? Maybe they had an incredible job or they had an incredible business and they lose that job or they lose that business. And they're constantly looking back to the person that they were and that they aren't any longer, and they don't know who they are. They're stuck in the past. I wonder if that's us sometimes. God has commanded every single one of us, "don't look back," but for all kinds of reasons, we find ourselves looking back. This morning I want to explore maybe a couple of reasons why we might be looking back. The first one is this. Maybe we're looking back because we desire for the way things used to be, right? I don't know, I have experienced this as a fisherman, right? You'll come to someone, you'll be fishing a river, and it's just beautiful. And you're catching fish and you're having a wonderful time. And then you meet somebody on the river and they say, "You should have seen it 10 years ago," right? "You should have seen all the fish that we were catching and how big the fish they were," right? Or churches talk about this as well. "You should have seen what we were 20 years ago. There were kids everywhere," right? We talk that way because we loved who we used to be, and it's hard to let go of that and move into the future that God is guiding us into, right? We don't want to let go of the way things used to be, but sometimes that can have dire consequences in our lives. I'm going to use an example from history. I'm a big history buff. I love specifically war history, right? And so I find World War I to be fascinating because World War I is perhaps the greatest shift, if you will, in modern history. We go from the Victorian age to the modern era in World War I. And if you know anything about military tactics in the Victorian era, they were guided by this sense of chivalry, right? Of the gentleman officer. So you had these lieutenants and colonels. Let's say you were a cavalry officer in the English army. Your expectation was that you would come to battle dressed in your finest, right? Your uniform would be cleaned. You would have a big red sash coming out, you know, red feathers coming out of your helmet. And you'd have your saber at your side. And you'd get on your horse and you'd pull your saber out. You'd lead your men bravely into combat, right? And they would follow your lead and you would be victorious and you'd go home and you'd marry the queen's daughter, etc., right? This was the image of what a soldier should be. Well, World War I comes around and these young men, they're looking to this past and they believe this is who they ought to be. And so in the very first 3 or 4 months of World War I, these soldiers, they get on their horses and they line up and they charge at the enemy. But this time, the enemy has artillery that the world had never seen before. And they have machine guns. And in the first 4 or 5 months of World War I, hundreds of thousands of men die. Hundreds of thousands of men charge into the face of the modern era under the auspice and under the values of a past age, right? And a whole entire generation of men are lost. When we are fixated on the past, when we want it to the world to be the way it used to be, it can have dire consequences for our lives. I think Lot wants to look back. Because even though Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed, it's familiar to him. It feels safe to him. He knows what to expect in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even if it's not good, at least he knows what to expect. He's been told to go. He doesn't know where he's going, right? He hopes he doesn't have to go to the mountains, but that looks like where he's going to go. He doesn't know what he's going to find there. Sodom and Gomorrah is safe. In his mind, it's secure. He'd rather be there. How many times in our lives are we looking back at the way things used to be and we say, gosh, I know what that life looks like. And that's the life that I want. Or maybe it's nostalgia. Maybe you look back on it and you think, those were great times. I wish I could go back to those. Another example of this would be those of you who go back to your high school reunion, right? And you meet that person who is the exact same person that they were in high school. And all that person can talk about was, oh, high school were the best years of my life. Really? There's like 4 of them, right? And you've had now 30, 40, maybe 50 years, and you're still talking about those 4 years being the best of your life? You're stuck. You're fixated on the past. Now, I had great high school years. I loved it. But I know that God had something more than just high school for me. He has the same for you. We get fixated on the way things used to be. Sometimes we look back because we are ashamed of our past and we can't get past it. Sometimes we look back and we look at the person we used to be. We think about the mistakes we've made. We think about the sin in our lives. And we say to ourselves, there's no possible way that God could forgive me and allow me to move on from this. How can God allow me to find happiness when I've made so many mistakes in my life? And we're looking back at these mistakes. We're looking back at our sin. And in doing so, we can't see the grace. We can't see the love. We can't see the mercy that God has put before us and the new life that He has called us to. We're stuck. We're stuck in the shame that we feel because of the sin and the mistakes that we have made. When I was a kid, there was a band called The Waiting. It was a Christian band. I loved it. I still have their album. I still listen to it. And they have a song called How Do You Do That? How Do You Do That, Lord? That's the song. And the lyrics of the song, the writer of it, he begins by saying, I can understand how you created the stars. I can understand how you created the earth. I can understand how you are Lord of all, right? All of these things I understand. And then he says this, but there's something about you that confuses me yet. First you forgive, and then you forget. God looks at our sin. God looks at our brokenness. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, He forgives us, and then He forgets. Because when He looks at us, He no longer sees our brokenness. He no longer sees our sin. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That old person that we used to be, we're not that person anymore. We're this new creation that God has established, that God has made. He has named us. If you go back to our sermon a couple of weeks ago, He has renamed us in His Son, Jesus, and we've been given a new identity. Why are we fixated in our shame on the past? We've got to find a way to move beyond these things. So many of us continue to live our lives as though our sin still defines who we are. And God has spoken His truth, and God has spoken His grace. Some of us look back because we have no vision of the present and of the future. Some of you guys know individuals who have been so beat down by life, have been destroyed by the consequences of their decisions that they have become utterly hopeless. They don't know how to take the next step. They don't know how to live into the new life that God has called them to. Hopelessness seems to be their only future. And so they look to the past, they look back, because they don't realize that they have something in front of them. When they look in front of them, all they see is the pain that they feel and the brokenness that they feel. But God turns to every single one of us and He says to us, no, that pain is not your future. That hurt is not your future. He says through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, brothers and sisters, that's what God has as your future. That's what God has as your present. So no matter how broken you are in the past, and whether that brokenness is a physical brokenness, right? Maybe your body is failing you. Maybe your heart is failing you. Maybe you continue to live in brokenness and sin. Whatever it might be, that's not your future. That's behind you. God has placed in front of you hope, and that's what He calls you to. Now, friends, I came up with an outline for this sermon on Monday. I was feeling real confident in it. In fact, I figured that I was done with the sermon. I just had to fill in a few things. I was feeling pretty good about it. And then I went to staff one morning, and I shared these thoughts with the staff, and then Mike Holder opened his big mouth, right? So, yeah, I know. It happens. Lori says, I know. That happens a lot in our house, right? No, I'm teasing. Mike said, well, Pastor, sometimes it's good to look back. I thought, oh, come on, Mike. Let me off the hook, right? He says, you know, sometimes it's good to look back and to realize the places that you've harmed others, right? Maybe you've sinned against somebody else and you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to confess your sin and seek reconciliation. And as soon as he said it, I said, of course. Of course he's right, right? There are moments when we need to look back. There are moments when we need to reflect on our lives and recognize that we made mistakes, that we hurt people, and we need to seek forgiveness. We need to seek out confession to the Lord and reconciliation with those who we've hurt, whether those are people in our lives or simply saying, God, I'm sorry for rebelling against you, right? That is a good practice. But we can only do that. We can only look back at our past and recognize and confess our sin if we are living in the reality of the present and the future that God has established for us. I can only look back and say, I'm a sinner, if God has looked at me, said, you're a sinner, and I still love you. I've given you my grace. You are mine. Only then can we look to the past. We are able to look back when we are secure in the future that God has called us to. And so, friends, this morning I want to ask you a very simple question. What are you looking back to? What has drawn your attention to the past that holds you there and hasn't allowed you to live in the fullness and the goodness of God's future and present reality that He gives to you in hope. What is it that you look back towards? We all have something, I think. We all have something that clouds our vision, that draws us to the past. But God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is calling us forward. He's calling us to look at what He's doing in our lives now. Maybe you are desiring the way things used to be. Maybe you are ashamed of your past. Maybe you don't have a vision of the present or the future. Maybe it is something else, but whatever it is, hear the words that the angels speak to Lot. Don't look back. Focus on Christ and to where He is leading you by the hand. Let us pray. God, in Your grace and in Your mercy, You have called us all. Don't look back. And yet, God, in our brokenness and in our sin, we often do. So God, show us Your mercy. Show us Your grace. Give us a hope that steadies our vision forward so that we might follow You into the future and the present that You have established for us. We pray these things in Christ's name.